So Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to begin in verse 11 and read through to verse 16. And ladies and gentlemen, this is the word of God. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Let's pray. Great God, we thank you for your inspired, inerrant, life-giving word. We ask that the Holy Spirit who has inspired these words would now help us understand and apply them to our lives, that you might be glorified. Pray in Christ's name. Amen. So we pick up this theme in Ephesians chapter 5. We always recognize we're in a context. These are not things outlined in order that we might be saved. If you and I just had this particular passage available to us of the Holy Bible, we wouldn't hear of salvation, the way of salvation in Christ. It's speaking to those who have understood that, and that is true because of what we read earlier in this amazing book of Ephesians, especially chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, which spell out the fact that it's by the grace of God that we are saved through faith, and even that was not finding its origin in us. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, our actions, so that boasting is completely eliminated. Not just kept to a minimum, but it eliminated entirely. But in this particular passage, as we've been dealing with the end of chapter 4 and the early part of chapter 5, he's writing to those who are the converted, who are the saved, and he's instructing us, the people of God, as to how to live. And in verse 11, he writes, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. I believe here he's referring to the sins he's just mentioned. In the passage, the outline of verses just before, he's mentioned deceit and falsehood, bitterness, stealing, unwholesome speech, wrath, anger, clamor, malice, immorality, greed, filthiness, silly talk, coarse humor, covetousness, and idolatry. There's a complete, almost, list of sins that I believe are the unfruitful works of darkness. So to the Christian, he says, don't partake in them, have no part in them, but instead, verse 11 goes on, expose them. But rather, expose them. We are to have an intolerant attitude towards sin. Here he's not talking about an intolerant attitude towards people, but of sin, especially in ourselves. Have a confrontation with sin, starting on the inside. Just as you love God, and the Bible says about Christ, he loved righteousness and hated wickedness, because wickedness is the exact opposite. So we in our Christian lives need to have a serious rather than a casual attitude towards sin. We're to be a person of truth, of honesty, of integrity, of industry, working hard, of purity, and edifying others around us. That should be what we're setting out to do. Exposing darkness as we do it. I don't believe he's there talking about being engrossed in a detailed, intensive analysis of darkness. I think many Christians get caught up in that. They're wanting to spend all their waking hours trying to unravel conspiracy theories, or more than that, the works of darkness in particular religions. And although some of that can be useful, if that's where we spend our time, we're actually, I think, not obeying this particular scripture. We expose darkness mostly, although it's okay and it's right at times to tell it like it is and say that's a falsehood and explain why, but it shouldn't be the bulk of our conversation that all we're doing is exposing error. The way we expose error the greatest is by the trumpeting and the propagating of truth. Just as light exposes darkness. You can have a room that has not seen light for a year, a decade, even 20 years. And you get some light in there and the darkness leaves. You don't need a vacuum cleaner. You might need it to deal with the cobwebs, but you won't need it to deal with the darkness. Light exposes darkness. And by shining the light of truth, especially the truth of the gospel, we can help people the most. So while it's all right to expose darkness in its teachings, we're not to spend the bulk of our time in that, and certainly not to have a participation in the works of darkness. And verse 12, I think, says it very clearly, a follow-on statement from verse 11, the word for. You don't usually start a sentence with the word for. You don't pick up a phone call and say, for, unless you're shouting on a golf course because you've hit a ball and you need to warn people around you. That's a different kind of for. But the word for here is a linking word. Rather than just thinking of verse 14 by itself, it's related to the previous verse. It says, but when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. In fact, verse 12, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. I remember hearing a preacher in a 50-minute talk spend 45 minutes of that talk exposing his sin before the people. And it wasn't merely the sin that he'd engaged in before he was brought to Christ, but afterwards. And then in the last 5 minutes, he recounted how the Lord delivered him. Have you ever heard that kind of a testimony? When people sit under that, they oftentimes feel that their testimony is not in any way to be compared with the person who's had this salacious kind of lifestyle. And I remember hearing of one particular person was so disappointed after hearing this amazing Saul of Tarsus kind of conversion where they'd been headed for hell and knew it and was converted instantaneously on a horse. And the result was a dramatic conversion in the space of just a few moments. Their testimony was, well, I grew up in church. I've always kind of heard of Christ as far as I can remember back, and raised in church and was baptized and haven't really gone off to do my own thing, and I feel I've got a poor testimony. But really, if we understand what God has done for them, it's an amazing testimony. He's kept you from all the things that, or many of them, that were salacious and deceitful and that would have grieved the heart of God. And that's a wonderful testimony. And conversion, if we understand it, whether it happens at age 4, 5, 6, or at age 94, 95, 96, it's a massive miracle from God. And we should never despise it. But I remember hearing this particular man preach. I was there in the service. And then, as a pastor, 6 months later, I had to counsel a man who was exposed to the same sinful lifestyle of the preacher. And he made this statement: ever since that preacher came, I've struggled with that sin. To recount sin and just continually mull over sin and to bring it out into the open actually can cause a lot of damage. We don't need to hear the delicious details. I want to hear about what Christ has done, what the gospel is, and what has been the change in the man's life. I think some things are better left unsaid. It's morally and spiritually dangerous to speak of them, and I think that's what's being spoken of in verse 12 there. John MacArthur wrote this some time back: some diseases, chemicals, and nuclear byproducts are so extremely deadly that even the most highly trained and best protected technicians and scientists who work with them are in constant danger. No sensible person would work around such things carelessly or haphazardly. In the same way, some things are so spiritually disgraceful and dangerous that they should be sealed off, not only from direct contact, but even from conversation. They should be exposed only to the extent necessary to be rid of them. I agree. Verse 13, but when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Here I believe it's talking about the exposure of darkness by the light of God's Word. The book of Psalms says the entrance of His Word brings light. I think the NIV brings a good translation here, for it is light that makes everything visible. Light does. Light reveals things as they really are. As we continue reading, it says, therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And I think this is an adaptation of a verse in the Old Testament found in Isaiah, specifically chapter 60, verse 1, which says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. And I believe here Paul is clearly identifying Jesus as the long-awaited Messiah. He fulfilled Isaiah 60, verse 1. Notice in that quotation I've quoted from Isaiah 60, your light has come and the Lord has risen upon you. Jesus Christ has come and He is risen. And the message is, wake up and get up spiritually. Arise, O sleeper. Arise, awake, awake, and arise from the dead. Proverbs 4:18. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. So the message of Paul here is, get with it, awake, arise. And let light shine, because God has shone in your heart the light of the gospel, as He makes clear in 2 Corinthians 4. Then verse 15. Look carefully, it says. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Here the word carefully means accurately or exactly. If you and I can picture something in our minds, think of mountain climbers whose footing has to be sure before they put their body weight on that particular part of the mountain. They have to find sure footing. And that's the careful work of the mountain climber. And it should be the careful work of the Christian. Proverbs 12 says, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes. He pays no attention to his footing. We have that bumper sticker that you can often find as you drive around. He who dies with the most toys wins. You ever seen that one? I remember hearing of a small town where a very rich man died. And as the funeral was proceeding, in fact, they had a walkthrough, and the cast was in this hearse. And as it was going by, one man remarked, I wonder how much he left. And the friend's answer was, all of it. So it is. You know, you never see a hearse followed by a U-Haul. Just as an aside, you know you're not doing well as a pastor when at Christmas time you get U-Haul gift certificates. You know, things aren't going well. Things aren't going well. We love you, Pastor, and we believe God has other plans for you. But you never see a hearse followed by a U-Haul, because we don't take it with us. And it's foolish to not understand that. The foolish and the unwise man is, instead of governed by principle, it's governed by emotion. He has no eternal view on things. He thinks only of the present, never of the consequences. Isn't that what sin and its attraction really is? It never tells you of the consequence. It tells you of the pleasure right now. The book of Hebrews talks about the passing pleasures of sin. The reason people sin is because we, the people, enjoy sin. But we should believe in what we would call delayed gratification. I'm not having that pleasure now. I'm turning from that pleasure to pleasure in God later on. Proverbs 10 says this, doing wrong is like a joke to a fool. Isn't that true? You get around some people and just thrilled when doing wrong is taking place. There's a recklessness and a carelessness. But the Bible says the fear of the Lord is what? the beginning of wisdom. And some have never even started on the road to wisdom because that's the very starting point. People may have degrees after their name, but in God's sight, if they have not begun with the fear of the Lord, they have not even started on the journey of wisdom. As we continue reading, verse 16 says, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Let's talk about the end of that verse first. Because the days are evil. Here I believe Paul is referring to this present age in which we live. Book of Galatians chapter 1 verse 4 says that Christ gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. This age is an evil age because it has an evil ruler. We're talking about not the world itself and the planet, but the world system. This present age is militantly hostile towards God. This ruler is the devil. Jesus made that clear. The ruler of this age, the ruler of this world. John 12:31. He opposes us and seeks to entangle us in this age's vices. Again, this verse reads, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. The New American Standard says, making the most of your time because the days are evil. As we think about our time, the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 says this, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come and the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. It's important to understand very young what is key to life. And for some people, they understand what is the most important, what are the most important things late on in life. But if you can learn it early, good for you. And the most successful people in the kingdom of God and anywhere is those who settle those issues early in life and then manage those hard understandings daily. Let me say that again. They settle things early as to what is important and then they manage that understanding daily. Psalm 39:4, which was read earlier. O Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you've made my days a few handbreadths and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. And then it says Salah, which we understand to mean pause, think, meditate on that. Psalm 90 verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Wisdom is found in recognizing that our life doesn't go on forever. Doesn't it seem just crazy how old you are? You think, I can't believe my next birthday will be bup. You think, where did all the years go? Time has a way of silently suffocating opportunities. Once a second, once an hour, once a day, once a year, once a decade has passed, it can never come your way again. And wisdom begins in recognizing the days in which we live, being careful about the manner of our walk and the lifestyle we lead. So, I think the message of verse 16 is not to invest our lives in that which is trivial, but what is going to go beyond this world to what is transcendent, beyond the eternal. Making the best use of time. In fact, a number of translations say redeeming the time. Make the best use of time. Here's what we know about time. There's 24 hours in a day. Now, you knew that. There's 1,440 minutes. You probably knew that too. But here's the announcement I want to make. There's no such thing as time management. Think about it. It's actually an oxymoron. You cannot manage time. It cannot be controlled. Every one of us gets the same amount of hours and minutes every day. The rich, the poor, the successful, those who are struggling. All of us, we all get the same amount of time. That's all you're going to get. No one gets more than that. No one gets less than that. Time isn't a renewable resource, so you and I need to find ways to make the most of what we have. You can't stop time. You can't control time. You can't repossess time. You ever watch the movie and say, that's 2 hours of my life I'll never get back again? You can't buy time. You can't slow time down. It just, with a thud, goes from second to second to second. The only thing we can do is what this verse tells us to do. Make the best use of the time. Oh, I've got a project. When I find time, I'm going to fill in the blank. Let me just say it. You'll never find time. Forget that. You'll never find time. Have you noticed? One of these days equals none of these days. One of these days I'm going to. So we can't change time. It's going to complete its thuds every second. Boom. 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 It's going to keep doing it. We cannot change that, but we can change our priorities. That's the only thing we can do with time. Rather than manage it, prioritize it. We can manage ourselves in that sense. John Maxwell said this, nothing separates successful people from unsuccessful people more than how they use their time. Successful people understand that time is the most precious commodity on earth and that we all have an equal amount packed into identical suitcases. So even though everyone's suitcase is the same size, they get a higher return on the content of theirs. Why? They know what to pack. I like that. We as Christians are stewards over what I call the three T's. Time, talents, and treasure. It speaks of our money. Talents, speaking of our abilities. Time, the thing that all of us have every day. So you can't save minutes from one day and put it on to the next day. You can't do that. You can't be a scientist and create new minutes. Oh yeah, we've been able to create 3 new minutes every day. No, you won't ever hear of it. So forget trying to find time. There's no time lying around for you to discover. 24 hours is the best any of us is ever going to get. So you can't manage it, but you can manage yourself. Does that make sense? So it's not enough to say, I'm busy. We're all busy. You can't live in the 21st century without being busy. The question is not, am I going to be busy? It's, what are we going to be busy about? Steve Lawson once said this, the eternal God who proceeded time, created time, transcends time, governs time, and endures beyond time, and commands us to redeem time. That's the perspective. Time is God's gift to us. And yet, as stewards, we don't own it. It's like water running through the hand. I can't say, I've grasped time. I now control time. No, time is still ticking. And time, Earl Nightingale said, will pass away. We might just as well put that passing time to the best possible use. I want us to go just for a moment to Matthew chapter 24. Hold your finger in Ephesians, if you will. We go to Matthew 24. I want us to read some familiar verses here, starting in verse 37. Hear the words of Jesus, Matthew 24, 37. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. You ever thought about that? It's intriguing to me because you see in verse 38 the things that the people were doing. They were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. And perhaps you can find sermons decrying those things, but I have to be honest and say, I can't find sin in any one of them. Eating. You can do that for the glory of God. Drinking, you can do that for the glory of God. Marrying, you can do that for the glory of God. And giving in marriage, you can do that for the glory of God. So you think, well, what was the big sin before Noah entered the ark and the people in Noah's ark were saved and the rest perished? What were they doing? They were eating, drinking, getting married, and being given in marriage. You think, well, what's the problem? Here's the problem. Not those things in themselves, but that they were absorbed in them. They were absorbed only in eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. They were giving themselves to that which was not eternal. They were only absorbed in the temporary. That was the problem. They played with God. They paid no attention to the eternal. I think that's a description of our own day, is it not? Do I need to elaborate on how big chunks of time are just given away to trivial things, from video games to social media, and you realize, where has all the time gone? Let me say this, if Jesus is not first place in our life, then everything else is out of place. Jesus said that we ought to have priorities. Did he not say, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Put it first, and all these things will be added to you. Now, there's nothing particularly wrong with any of those things mentioned, but if we're absorbed only in them, that is a problem. And the toughest decisions we have in life are often not between good and evil. Sometimes that's easy, to make a decision. Oh, that's evil, I'll avoid that. But as one man said, the decisions we have to make are not usually between good and evil, but between good, better, and best. So we have to plan. We have to plan our days. We have to number our days and think in light of eternity. And as it's been well said, to fail to plan is to plan to fail. Because the things of this world will encroach on our day. Now, I'm talking here about what we would call discretionary time. Not the time you work for an employer. If you're employed by someone else for 8 hours, 10 hours, sometimes even 12, 14 hours, that employer will mandate what you do with your time when you're working. But I'm talking about the free time we have, where you have a choice as to how you spend your time. And here's what I've learned. We'll never change our lives until we change something we do daily. Not every month, but every day. As I say, the people who do well in life are those who settle critical issues early in life and then manage them daily. If you're 45 and understand what's important, start now. If you're 95, start now. Manage your life daily. Here's what we have to do. Rather than having to go back to university and learn about time management in its intricate detail, just do a few basic things, like plan each day before it starts. One man said this, never begin the day until it's finished on paper. You might have interruptions, but do the most important things. What are the most important things? As we look at our Bibles, in fact, if you were to go to just a business seminar, they'll talk about your business, they'll talk about finance. But as a pastor, I want to say the most important thing is you and your relationship with God. Then I would say it's family. Then I would say it's work. Now, in our work week, sometimes, in fact, many times, we spend the bulk of our time at the office or working. And there's no way around that. But I'm talking about free time. We should give ourselves towards God, family, then our work, and then other people. Everyone will want your time. Have you noticed that? No, you never have. Have you noticed that? People want your time. You've got to plan your day, and if you don't, they will make their schedule yours. Jim Rohn, who's a business advisor, he's now passed on, he said, either you run the day or the day runs you. But spending even 10 or 15 minutes the night before, or just when you wake up, planning the day, making sure the first things are the first things, is going to make a huge difference. Some of you are listening to this, I wish I knew that earlier in life. You can't change that, but learn it now, that your life may be prosperous in the things of God. When planning, think, what are the main things I have to do? And if you can, think about what is the most important thing. For the last 10, 15 years, I've had a planner, and I do a basic thing, and I've noticed that just walking it through and talking about it sometimes is helpful to people. I list the things that I have to do. There are some things you have to do. If it's Monday night that the trash has to go out onto the road, you can't do that on Wednesday. You have to do it on Monday because the truck's going to come Tuesday morning, right? So there's things you have to do, and I list the things I have to do. Then I put an A, B, or a C next to each of the items, and I think to myself, what are the most important? I'll list them under A. And for that, these are things that are not shouting at me. There's no one who's going to call me on the phone and says, right, now is your time to pray. There's no one who's going to say, you know, alarm bell going off saying, you need to spend time with your family. It's really important. No, you have to prioritize those things and put them under A. And then after I put everything under A or B, which are important things that have to be done, but they're secondary to the things mentioned under A, then I think of the C things, which will be, it's great if we get to them, but no one's going to die if we don't do them today. We can put them on to the next day. And then what I do after I've listed them alphabetically is I put numbers next to them. And I think of the things under A. If there's four things under A, what is the most important thing? And I put that as my A1 task. And then what is the second most important thing? That becomes the A2 task, and then the A3 task, and then the A4 task. And here's what I used to do. I don't know if you can relate to this. I used to just do the things I didn't want to do first. Get them out of the way. But the problem is sometimes it's 2 p.m. before I can start the A list when I do the things I don't want to do first. So I started doing the A1 things, then the A2 things. And here's what I learned to do. Don't start A2 till you've done A1. And it's very simple. But there's a big temptation, and the phone rings, and there's distractions, yes, and you need to be available to your family. Absolutely. My wife has absolute liberty to come in any time and call me when she wants, and she becomes A1 at that moment. And she has that right. Yet, as soon as the phone call is over, I don't go to the B3 task, I go back to A1. At least that's the plan. Right? None of us can say every day, I've done this, I've lived my life in priority, and that's why, thankfully, the grace of God is there, but the Bible still will say at the end of our day, make the best use of your time. So the way I think we can do that is to do the A1 task before the A2, and then the A3, and then the A4. And if we get to some B's, that's wonderful. And if we don't get to the C's, it's okay. It's been a good day. What we need to do also is not just think of the day, but the week. What are the most important things I need to do this week? And then, what are the most important things I need to do this month? And then, what are 3 things I'd love to do this year that are important to do? Maybe you've got a project, write a book, or in June you're going to be speaking to a group and you've got 3 months to prepare. Don't wait till the night before. Think about, what's my subject? What's my theme? Can I start collecting quotes? One of the things I learned to do early was to file quotes. And you think, well, what do I file them under? Whatever the quote is. Find a good quote and then think, what's the theme? All right, the theme is business. Now I have a business file. I get a file, mark it business, and inside the business file goes the quote on business. Oh, you don't start with 20 files? No. You start with nothing and look for good quotes. And then when you find it, think, now where can I categorize it? And what is amazing, some people say to me, how come you're not just saying the same thing every week? Because I file. And because over time, I've got a number of things on a number of things that I may never think of till I think, like this week, this verse deals with time. Have I got anything under time? I got a lot under time. How long did it take you to put those quotes together? 30 years? Imagine if you're paid by the hour that way. Oh. How long does it take to preach a good sermon? How much preparation time? One man said, 10 years? Yeah. If it's going to be a good sermon, maybe 20. So plan the day, each day before it starts. Schedule priorities first, and then learn to say no. That's the hard thing, isn't it? Learn to say no. Everything you and I are doing, we're doing because we want to do it. I remember this little youngster, I think a 3-year-old, maybe coming close to 4 years old, and said, it was a late young girl, she couldn't say my name, John. She called me Don. She said, Don, why are you doing that because you want to? Everything I was doing, walking. Are you doing that because you want to? And this just went on and on and on, and I was trying to be polite, but everything, are you doing that? You know, we all do what we're doing because we want to. And we have to accept that. If you're frustrated, exhausted, overwhelmed, you and I have probably said we have not said the word no enough. There's some things that are easy to say no to. I remember on a Friday I got a call at the church office. The phone rang and no one was around. I answered it, and there was this guy on the phone. He says, hi. I said, hi. He says, is this the pastor? I said, yes. He said, what are you doing tomorrow? I said, who is this? Oh, my name's George, he said. I said, why? He says, can you marry us? What, like a wedding? Yeah, 3 o'clock, are you available? I said, well, normally we have 6 weeks of pre-marriage counseling. Oh, he says, I don't need any of that. I said, why is that? He says, I know all about marriage. Really, why do you say that? He said, this will be my 7th marriage. Yeah, you know a lot about marriage, yeah. That was easy to say no to that. But some things are a little bit harder, have you noticed? I was hearing this week about Sir Richard Branson, billionaire, and a large company offered him $100,000 to speak for 1 hour at an event. He turned it down. They came back and said, we'll give you $250,000, $250,000 to speak for an hour, mind you. He turned it down. They then went, after a consultation with various people in the company, they offered him $500,000. He refused. Finally, the company said, okay, so what's the magic number? Here was the response. There is no number. Mr. Branson has prioritized 3 vital projects in his schedule just now and is not accepting any other engagements at this time. What'd you do with that? He turned out $500,000 for an hour. You don't get that much, do you? Well, he's a billionaire. He can do that. Well, perhaps. But what's the nice, shiny thing you and I may say yes to when we should be saying no, because it takes us away from the most important things? Now, when we plan this way, we need to expect the unexpected. Even when we have a plan, things are going to happen. Phone calls come, emails come, and they need a response. But whenever possible, I would say, so much as it depends on you, carve out blocks of time where you can't be interrupted and where you can do the most important things. You do that, I believe you'll be very productive with your time. Now, none of us can make up for lost time, but what we can do is use it more efficiently. You ever seen some retirees and they're so excited because 3 months from now, they know they're not going to have to work, and they're together. I remember John Piper outlining this couple he spoke of who just went to the beach all day looking for seashells. And he thought, what a waste of time. And so often that's the case where life is taken up with trivial things. If we understand even what Jesus said in Matthew 24, we are so close. In fact, we've never been closer to the return of Christ than we are right now. The Bible doesn't even say today. It says now is the accepted time. We need to redeem the time. Make the best use of our time. Jesus told a parable of those who came late to work in the field. And it speaks of those who are converted late in life. And the Bible makes it clear that they receive just the same reward as the ones who started early in the day. And people began to be upset at that. And Jesus made it clear the manager has every right to do that with that which is his own. So you might only have a few years to run for Christ, but run hard and use it for his glory. The thief on the cross didn't have time to come down and affect society and build bridges between cultures and build edifices for God's glory. All he could say is, Lord, remember me. But his words echo forth even into the 21st century, and God is using his words even in our day. God can use you mightily. So when we look at time, if we go back to Ephesians, we realize we have never perhaps even lived one day making the best use of time, but we're commanded to do so because the days are evil. Fight against it. Do the right thing with the use of time. And when we hear God's law in that sense, we always realize we come short of it, even though we must shoot for it. God doesn't raise the standard and say, only a few make it, so don't worry about it. No, he still says, make the best use of your time. But we need to hear that word and then hear the gospel that says, for all those who have wasted time, recognize it as sin, call it what it is, trust in the Savior, and like anything else, turn from it and say, from this point forward, God, help me to think through and plan my day so that I prioritize things, so that your kingdom does come first. That I'm not absorbed in the things of this world, the things that get me out of focus, but focus on Jesus, on his word, on his law, on his gospel. What is that gospel? The gospel is for lawbreakers. Christ came into this world to keep the law for us. He never had to say, Father, I've blown this day. I've lived for my own devices. He lived for the glory of his Father. He says, my meat, my very food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish the course. He did it. Especially at the cross, where he was able to say, it is finished. The work, the assignment you give me, I've finished it. Here I am, dying for God's people as he bore our sins in his body on the tree. 1 Peter 2:24. He did the will of God. He rose from the dead. He reigns victorious. And he commands us to repent of the bad use of time, the sinful use of time, with our actions and inactions, things we have done and things we have not done, things we've said and things that have been unsaid, our thoughts, our words, our actions. We've grieved God and we come to him saying, God, I repent, I turn from all I know to be wrong and I turn to you, to your saving work in Christ. I trust in the Savior. And as we trust in him, let us resolve to live our lives with priorities because we're Christians. Christians have priorities. We make the best use of our time. Verse 17, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And that will includes using time as a steward, recognizing we can't control it, but we can under God use time for the glory of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, its vibrancy, its applicability to our lives and all of us. We confess we are time wasters, whether in large degree or small. And we trust, as we turn now from that, and trust you to make us good stewards over our time, that you'd help us in that. You'd help us to sit down and plan our days, plan our weeks. Lord, we thank you for this. We thank you for the testimony of Jesus Christ, who lived his time on earth to do your will. May we do the same. May we love your law. May we love your gospel. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.